We appreciate our orchestra, choir, Miss Miriam, and our praise band leading us in worship. Every Sunday we see more and more people coming back to worship, putting your pajamas aside and coming back to join with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Today I want to talk to you about living life on normal according to the scriptures. Now, we're going to look in Colossians, we're going to go to Matthew, also 1 Samuel, and we're going over into Timothy as well. So I'll read most of those to you so you won't have to be flipping around that much or scrolling through your electronic device. We look here at Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. That's talking about maturing in Christ. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. How do you describe the word average? Delaney and I, every Friday, have an average, normal date. We usually go to the car wash and clean her car. We both dry it off. We might have to return something at TJ Maxx. And then there's a restaurant in town that we go to that the young lady's name is Michelle. She knows us. We built a relationship with this waitress. When she sees us, she points to one of her tables. Then we don't order drinks. She knows what we want. She brings it to the table. And then as a formality, she asks us what we like for lunch. And every now and then we'll change that up. But I just hope she's working at assisted living when we get moved there, because she is so wonderful. We finish up by going to Kroger. Now, guys, it's getting real romantic now. And let me give you a tip. If you're not going to buy flowers for your wife on the day of your average date, make sure you walk through the floral department so she can enjoy the smells and the sights of all those beautiful colors. We're driving home on 27, and all of a sudden, I said, Delaney, hold on, somebody is coming by us really fast. It's shoo, going at least 100 miles an hour. That's not an exaggeration. I'll be able to prove that to you in a moment. The right back fender was flapping in the breeze like this. I said, that person's been in a hit and run, and they're still running. Elaine said, where are the police when you need them? And I looked in the rearview mirror. I said, well, darling, you're going to be pleased this time. I said, I see an SUV with the blue lights right now. They're about a quarter mile behind. And all of a sudden, this female deputy, she passed by, and I thought, you better get on it faster than that. He's going to turn off one of these roads up here, maybe Eden Valley Road, maybe the bypass, heading south towards Cedartown. About that time, I said, here comes another one, chopping the hill. There's another SUV from the sheriff's department running really, really fast. And we're in the right lane, the slow lane on our average date. And there was an elderly gentleman in a small Ford Ranger pickup that was about 20 years old. He was absolutely clueless as to what was going on. And I said, this guy is going to get killed. And about that time, the police officer goes into the median going 90 miles an hour and goes around this old gentleman. He never got out of the fast lane. I don't think he knew anything that happened. Talked to our police officers just a moment ago. Guess what? They caught the man. He was going 120 miles an hour. He got up on the bypass, went all the way to Tatooka County. They lost him, and then he crashed. They expected to find drugs or weapons or something in his automobile. But when they got him and arrested him, no guns, no drugs. He said, the only reason I ran is I had a suspended license for excessive speeding. So anyway, he got a double dip on Friday. That is an above average date for Delaney and me on Fridays. Well, I was reading the other day from a book that I want you to just write this down. You might want to get this. A man named Tom Heyman. It's entitled In an Average Lifetime, and he talks about some odd things about those of us who are average Americans. The average blood pressure for an American is 130 over 84. The average batting average for a player in the American League or the National League now is 258. During the average lifetime, Americans, now this is just average, drive 413,000 miles and spend 9 months sitting in traffic. Then I want you to know that when it comes to TV, the average person watches, listen to this, 13 years and 4 months of television, and we average changing the channel 375,000 times. Interestingly enough, the average American will eat 1,279 pounds of junk food. 443 pounds of that is potato chips. 248 pounds of that are tortilla chips. We have 11 teeth extracted by the dentist. And then I want you to know that they put in there that we spend 1,086 days sick. We spend 7 years in the bathroom. I found an interesting fact that I felt was very humorous. The average American woman gets on the scales and weighs herself 8,491 times. Men, 9,815 times. The average American will take 25,972 showers, lasting a total of 126 days. Some of you have teenagers, that goes on a lot longer than that. The average American will spend 3,893 hours playing sports and perspire 5,126 gallons of perspiration. I'm trying not to do that. The average American in a lifetime buys 47 boxes of Girl Scout cookies. And then I want you to know that they also said that the average couple moves their furniture and rearranges it 177 different times in their lifetime. We'll spend 24 years of sleeping, and we'll have at least 1,947 nightmares. Men, listen to this, guys, tough guys. We spend 476 hours crying compared to men at 126 hours crying. Could the ladies have married the wrong man? And they cry a whole lot more than us. That's a great book, but today I want you to talk with you about the greatest book in the world and about what it means to be a normal Christian. Now, I'm talking about according to the Word of God. We don't want to be below average. When I'm talking about average, I'm talking about the standards that God wants us to live up to. It's quite clear about what Jesus wants us to do with our lives. He wants us to follow the will of the Father. That is the normal, natural thing for all Christian people to do. First of all, today, what I want you to see here is in Matthew chapter 7. So if you'll turn there in verse 21 through 23. And what I want you to see, the normal Christian has had a true conversion experience. You say, well, that is a point that just shouldn't even be covered. Well, Billy Graham said that when he was preaching, over half of the people who were members of churches, who regularly attended, were not born-again believers. So if you're going to be a normal Christian, an average Christian, you've got to have a conversion experience. You can believe intellectually in the virgin birth, the perfect life, the sinless life, the sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death of Christ. You can believe in the resurrection of Christ. But the question is, have you received Jesus Christ and been born again? There's an intellectual part of salvation, but I want you to know there's a spiritual part of salvation where you've got to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord and be born again. A man one day was low on funds, and so the only thing he had to his name of any value was a ring that he had inherited from the family. He needed cash quickly, so he went down to a pawnbroker. Pawnbroker just gave him a few dollars for the ring, and then he signed a contract. The pawnbroker said, there's one day that's going to be redemption day. Here's that date make sure you're here, and I'll be able to sell this back to you for almost what I gave you. Well, it came down to redemption day, and he didn't have the money. He walked in to see the pawnbroker, and he said, "Listen, I don't have the money yet. I'll have it in 2 or 3 days." And the pawnbroker said, "Absolutely not. We have a contract." And he said, "Unless you have the money to meet the contract, this goes on sale tomorrow." The next day, the man went by and saw in the window of the pawnbroker's shop the family ring that had been shined up, and the pawnbroker had marked up the price 25 times what he had given this man who had pawned it because he needed money. Some of us have pawned our lives for a pittance. We've pawned our souls, and we don't have what it takes to redeem it. But 2,000 years ago, our Heavenly Father sent His Son to pay the price for our salvation. And I want you to know, redemption for us was paid on the cross. So if you're a normal, average Christian, the first thing you've got to know is you must be born again. Second thing I want you to write down is this. The normal Christian converses daily with and concentrates on the Word of God. Now look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 in the NIV. Every meal begins with an appetizer, usually bread. God's Word is bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where we go lots of times to the restaurant where Michelle knows us so well, she also brings our drinks along with their freshly baked loaf of bread. That's an appetizer. Now watch this. We see here, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You've got the appetizer, but you've also got to have a beverage. She brings our beverages to the table without us asking. Well, what is the beverage? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, God's word is milk. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Just as food is good for us physically, we see that the word of God is good for us spiritually. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. If we can just comprehend that, we realize the value that is to our spiritual growth. All scriptures God-breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What does all that mean? It talks about doctrine. That scripture talks about rebuking. What that really means, scripture tells us what is right and what is wrong. And after it tells us what is right, then we know what's right, we need to act right, and we need to do the right thing at all times according to the Word of God. Now, the next step to walking with God is talking to God. I was interested to find that the first time the phrase "draw near to God" is found in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 14, 36 and 37. King Saul was talking to his pastor. He was talking to his priest about a decision that he was about to make. And here's what he says in verse 36. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer on that day. Drawing near to God involves talking to God. You can pray without being close to God, but you can't be close to God without praying. So here he's talking about listening to God through the Word of God, and he's talking about if you're going to walk with God, you got to talk to God. And the Bible says the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. I was reading the other day about lungs. Those of you who have a medical background will laugh at me as I try to describe this, but I was thinking about the lungs, and I did a little research, and the lungs are two sponge-like organs consisting of three lobes or sections on the right and two lobes on the left. Now, air enters what? Through the nose, and then it goes down through the trachea, and it goes where? Into the deepest parts of the lung through what is called the tracheal bronchial tree, which branches out into thousands of small tubes and divides into millions of smaller bronchioles. And at the end of each bronchiole, or alveoli, which are tiny sacs through which blood and oxygen are transferred, each alveoli measures 1/250,000th of an inch thick. So we were all created by the Big Bang, right? Sounds like it to me. Once every minute, listen to this, once every minute, the heart pumps all of our blood through the lungs and through the tubes. And you know, I like to call it the blue blood that's gone through our body and is returning back in here. And when that blue comes back in, I want you to know that that blood goes through the lungs, through capillary action, through the alveoli soak. That soaks up the blue oxygen, depleted blood, and removes its carbon dioxide, which is a waste product. The blue blood is then infused with fresh oxygen, and what color does it turn? Red. You with me? All right. This oxygenated blood is then pumped throughout our whole body, and it feeds the cells that are starved for the oxygen and the energy that all of our cells need to stay alive. Now listen to me carefully. The carbon monoxide is what we exhale. That is the waste. Now think about this. Our quiet time is just like that. We read the Word of God and we listen to Him. What are we doing? We're breathing in life principles and promises to direct our spiritual growth. And then we have a time of praying and confessing, and we're exhaling that which should not be in our life. I read about a little boy. He was on an airplane with his mom one day, not flown much. They were flying on the wing. He looked out and said, "Mom, look at that red light out at the tip of the wing." So she looked out there and saw it flashing. And he said, "Mom, look over there at the left wing. There's a red light flashing out over there." He said, "Mama, here's something I've learned." Said, "If the pilot stays in between those two lights, he'll never get lost." Don't you like that? It's very simple. Now, the truth is, if you stay between prayer, there's one light, and the Word of God, you will always be headed in the right direction, growing in Christ, being a normal Christian according to the Word of God. The third thing I want you to write down is a change of life. We don't like to talk about this. If we don't read many books and we don't hear many sermons or Bible studies on this, but that change of life is what we call holiness. The normal Christian has a desire for personal holiness. Not only do we walk with God, but we have a life that will be the kind of life that is moving towards holiness. In other words, the sanctification process is a part of that, molding us, making us to think, speak, and act more like Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. So therefore, there will be an ongoing kind of lifestyle of purity, not only as a student of God's word, but as a lover of God Himself." Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we look at verse 22 through 24, Paul writes Timothy and encourages him to flee evil desires of his youth. It seems like we never get over the evil desires of our youth, regardless of our age. Paul said, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everybody and able to teach and not be resentful. And so there's an ongoing desire for the personal holiness. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to get in a squabble every now and then, but sometimes it's best to walk away. Sometimes it's best to give a soft answer to somebody. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, lost people, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. That's great words of encouragement. Do you know what abnormal growth is called? Abnormal growth in the body is called a tumor. I don't know about you, but if I have a tumor, I want three things done, or one of the three. Cut it out. And if I need radiation, cut it out and do radiation. If I need it cut out and I need radiation and chemo, cut it out, do radiation and chemo. I remember one time I went to, I call them the skin doctors around here in town. You know, the older you get, the more skin cancer you get. They say you've been in the sun too long. Well, I had a place about on my belt line that's been there for 25 years. So my internal medicine doctor in Augusta, my internal medicine doctor here said, oh, there's nothing to that. Said, I wouldn't mess with that. Just about the end of it was about as big around as your thumbprint, and it would scale every now and then and itch. So I went to see the dermatologist, and he looked at it. He said, yeah, we're going to need to get that out. So we should do that right here in the office. I said, okay. He made me an appointment. I came back. You know, we go to the dermatologist. They always have about eight girls standing on both sides of the hall. And they have those cans that they freeze things off of you with. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? I wish I'd invented the contents of that can. I bet they make $2,000 a can. They're just waiting to burn somebody. Doc, what you want me to burn off today? So the doc had me to go in there and get in a surgical chair. And, you know, nurses in there prepping me and things. Said, this isn't going to take any time. Said, we're going to be in and out of here in no time. Doc's going to be right in. I've got you ready. Da-da-da. So, you know, I'm laying there. So, you all right? Yeah, I'm fine. You all right? I always ask them if they're doing all right, too. Because I don't want the girl that's working on me to pass out. You understand? I want to know she's okay. So, the doctor walks in. He gets all, he says, oh, this ain't going to take any time. There ain't nothing to this. I said, okay. And they numb me up, you know, local anesthesia. Well, my nerves, they're attached to the rest of my body. I might not feel anything here, but I might be hurting up here before it's over with. And so he gets in there and rips this thing open, and he's fooling around and fooling around. I'm just laying back there, you know. There he says, I don't like it when a doctor says, do you? I'd just rather him be quiet. And so he looked up at me. He said, Dr. May, he says, we have a problem. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I thought this thing was this big around. And about that deep. He said, it's about that big around, and it's about that deep. He said, now we have a choice. Now I'm bleeding here. You understand? It's not his blood that's coming out. And he says, we got a choice. He said, we can reschedule and do this at outpatient in the hospital, or you can just kind of gut it out here, and I'll do what I can to get this thing out. I said, Doc, I'm wide open. You go ahead and finish up your job there. Let's get it now. I thought he was cleaning a fish. He got to pulling and yanking and cutting. That thing came out of there huge. And I got this big hole in my gut. He said, we've got to send this off to the pathologist. Well, what about sew me up first? I'm not worried about the pathologist right now. Stop the bleeding. And so he got me all sewed up down there. And a couple of weeks later, I had to go back. And they said, well, I want you to know that this was benign. And I'm sorry we had to go so deep. And it had grown so big. You know what I was rejoicing at? It is out of my body. And that's what we're talking about right here when we're talking about living a holy life. There's certain things that just don't belong in our lives. Listen to me carefully. God is calling us to live holy lives, and when there's a desire for personal holiness and a movement towards that in someone's life, that is normal Christianity. Holiness is not going around thinking you're more spiritual than other people. And let me tell you this. Don't measure your spiritual walk with somebody else. That's inferior. Even if somebody's measuring their spiritual life according to yours, that's inferior. Our measuring stick is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye holy, a command, not optional, as I am holy. Now, communicating the gospel, go down here, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Has anybody ever criticized you for living the Christian life? Anybody? Remember what that is. That is ignorant talk of foolish people. He says, for it is God's will that by doing good you silence ignorant talk of foolish people. Always be prepared, he says, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have living within you. We ought to be able to live a life marked by holiness so that people from time to time will ask us, why do you not get so upset about things? Why are you not panicking? Why are you not worrying? Why are you not having panic attacks when you go through crisis? And that's when we can sit down and share with them the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How big is our God? How big is our God? We can't even fathom what that is. So if we're going to live a life of faith, and we can't even fathom how big our God is, we pray, we study the Word of God, we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we do what we can, and the rest of it is in God's hands. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence, there it is, the ignorant talk of foolish people. What a great testimony of the Apostle Paul. He says, we preach Jesus, we're not personal promoters of ourselves. Back in 2020, Greg Lowry tweeted this. He said, when I was a kid, I had a paper route. My job wasn't to write the news or make the news. My job was to deliver the news, to deliver the papers. And that's really what we are as Christians. We're people delivering the message of the gospel, the message God gave us. We don't write it. It's already written. Our job is to deliver it. Now, let me ask you a question. In your neighborhood, is the news stacking up in your house and not getting delivered to your neighbors? The news stacking up in your house, not getting to your fellow students and your coworkers? He says here, we are normal if we're sharing our faith with lost people. Let me ask you, are you normal or abnormal Christian? Here's our statistics from professional researchers. 90% of church-going Christians in America never tell anybody how to be saved. 90%. Just look around you today, and I'm not asking you to be judgmental of anybody. But if you look around at this crowd today, say we've got 450 people on the whole campus today. Only about 45 of those will ever share their faith at least one time. Ladies and gentlemen, that's abnormal. That's like a tumor. You want that out of your life. And then we need to be connected in ministry if we're going to be normal Christians. Look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, Timothy was an evangelist. Now, here's what you're saying right now. I bet you he was licensed and ordained. I bet you he got to study under Paul. It was like going to seminary. So he's qualified to serve better than I am. That's not what we're saying here. All of us are ministers. That's what the Word of God says. I'll read that to you in just a moment. We're all ministers. We all have a ministry. When you got saved, God gave you at least one spiritual gift. May have given you more, but at least one. And we're to use those. And we're going to answer God to God at the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema on what we did with it. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and every one of them, is the same God at work. Now, each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given for the common good. Then down in verse 6, there are different kinds of working. Here's the picture. God's brought us together, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, and he's brought us together for fellowship, he's brought us together for worship, but he's also brought us together to be involved in ministry. God didn't call us to come warm a seat. Yes, he wants us to come and worship and study together, but we were saved to serve in kingdom work. It's gotten to the point where you just have to beg people to serve the Lord. You know why? It takes commitment. You know how a lot of people decide whether they come into church on Sunday? That's if there's nothing else that comes up between Sunday and Friday. We might want to go do something else. The average, listen, this is just average. This is not normal according to Scripture. A faithful Christian now is termed as a person who attends church one time per month. If they're going to come one time per month, how much do you think they're going to serve through the ministries of the church? Some of you are old enough to remember football player for the St. Louis Cardinals, Pat Tillman. He played for Arizona State. He's an excellent player. Offered, now this is back early 2000s. He was offered $3.9 million to play for St. Louis Cardinals. He played for a little while. Then 9/11 hit. He said, I'm walking away from professional football. I'm going to volunteer for military service. In 2004, he was killed in Afghanistan. Now, I don't know what your opinion is of war, but there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. This guy felt God call to go and defend our nation. He gave up $3.9 million. I don't care what your idea is on war. You've got to appreciate somebody who's willing to lay down their life for your freedoms and mine. Jesus set the example. He laid down his life in service. He gave us the role model for a holy life, taught his disciples, left Scripture for us, and was willing to be beaten, spat upon, crown of thorns, nails in his hands and his feet and bleed and die on a cross for you and me, then people tell me, I don't come to church. I'm saved. I work 6 days a week. Sunday's my day. That's the abnormal Christians in America. I got a call Thursday afternoon. I had not been in a hospital since April a year ago. Now, I had been to Floyd. We'd had somebody pass away, and I'd gone to the waiting area at the main entrance and met with some family members. One of our church members died, and their son, his wife, go here. So I met with them just in the waiting room. When you go in the hospital now, it's just hard to get in. I mean, they go check your temperature, want to know why you're here. And if you're not authorized by the family, you don't get in the hospitals right now. That's fine. You all have always called me a germophobic, but my tribe has increased since COVID. So here's what happened. We had a church member whose husband got COVID, and they had not been coming to church. They have not been since the COVID shutdown. Everybody got that? This family not been since the COVID shutdown. Husband got COVID. Wife was taking care of her husband with COVID. 14 days into his recovery, the wife got COVID and pneumonia. She wound up at Redmond in ICU for 16 days on a BiPAP machine. Now, BiPAP machine, you don't intubate them. This is an external life support, and it's a face mask that's got a plastic so you can see out of it, and you see them, and then it seals all the way around. They're forcing 100% oxygen in this lady. For 16 days, they called me on Thursday, and they said she wants to go to heaven today. And we would like for you to come down to the ICU unit to pray with us. I said, okay, we'll work it out. So I hung up the phone, and I started thinking she might be over COVID, but I'm going to be in the middle of the ICU unit. There's somebody in there with COVID. And then I started thinking, this is what it's like for our doctors and our nurses and our CNAs and our secretaries on these units. This is what it's like for them every day. We're going to put on our gloves, our gown, and our N95 mask and ask God to protect us. So all the way down there, I had a check in my spirit. I don't really need to be doing this. But I went on anyway. And I told the family, you better tell them at the front desk I'm coming or they're not going to let me in. So I got the front desk, young girl there, and I told her the name I was looking for. She said, you're cleared. Here's your button. The family's already called. Went up to the second floor, went in the room. They were all in there. Husband sitting there holding his wife's hand. The other family members gathered around. She looked up at me through that mask, and she said, the greatest honor of my life has been to be saved and serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mine was perfectly sharp. She said, now I want you to pray for my family right now because I'm about to go on a trip. I'm going to see Jesus. I said, well, tell me one of your favorite scriptures. 2 Timothy, fought a good fight, finished the faith. And so I got there at the bed and we all prayed. And then we got through. She made her decision. She told her family, order the morphine. I want to go on hospice right here in this room. And I want this mask taken off of me. I am tired. And I'm ready to see my Jesus. So in just a little while, they brought in the medicine for nausea and the medicine, the morphine, put it on board. She relaxed. They took the mask off, put oxygen on her. 20 minutes. Death angel took her on the trip of her life. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, this lady lived a great life. She taught teenagers in Sunday school, the 13 and 14-year-olds. Wow. You know, if a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old doesn't take their doctor's medicine to keep them calm, you take it as their Sunday school teacher so you can teach it. That's what I've learned. She sang in the choir. She did all and loved being here. Sat right over here on the third row every Sunday. Loved the choir, loved the music, loved the orchestra. And now she's singing with the angels in heaven. You're sitting here thinking, man, what a story. But you know what? That's supposed to be normal and average for a Christian. Because Christ took away the sting of death, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. So this wife, and listen to this, she died on the eve of her 55th wedding anniversary, holding hands with her husband. There's grandchildren, there's her son, there's her daughter, all sitting there. You know what she did? She left a legacy greater than any finances you could ever leave your family. She showed them how to live. And she showed them how to die with faith and courage. Leave you with a question. Are you a normal Christian according to the Word of God? Will you stand right where you are? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message. You've given us the blueprints. And you know, we think about moms and dads and grandparents that have left a legacy. Oh, it's so disappointing to see how many people have seen that godly life and then they don't carry on the legacy to the next generation. Abnormal. Help us to follow other believers who were strong in following you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to do so. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, willingly went to the cross to die for your sins and mine, rose again that we might have eternal life in heaven with him. Whosoever asks Jesus into their heart will be born again, and you can never lose your salvation. Would you do that now? Some of you have already been saved, need to be a candidate for baptism. Some of you are here today and you've been our guest in this church for quite some time. When you hear about the service part, realize that God may be calling you, giving you peace about uniting with this church and being a part of the ministries out of this little place that touches local all the way around the world. Lord, help us to have a desire to live Spirit-filled, Spirit-led lives, holy lives, so that people would actually ask us, what is it that makes a difference in the way you live your life? This is the most important time in this service as God speaks to your heart and my heart. Public and private decisions are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's coming forward with the praise band and the Family Life Center. If you're watching us online on your electronic device and you need prayer, call 706-234-1841. If you need more information about how to trust Jesus as your Savior, call that same number, leave a message, and one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Today, if you need to make a decision, Billy's going to be here with me at the front. And if you feel safe in coming forward, that decision, good. If not, we'll be by the welcome desk in the welcome center, and Ted will be by the connect desk after the service is over. If you just need more information about the church, just come by the desk, and we'll fill your hands full so you'll know what's going on at this place. So Mark's going to begin leading us in our invitation, you come as God speaks to your heart.